Have you ever been discouraged or depressed? Many of those who have experienced war, many of those who have gone through just the last year here in the United States with COVID and everything that has been dealing with that, have experienced discouragement and depression. Discouragement and depression are very close cousins. You might even say that they're twins, because it's hard to tell the difference between just natural discouragement and severe chronic depression. Many of you may be familiar with some of the symptoms, or have relatives or husbands or wives who suffer from severe depression. God has a lot to say in the Bible about this particular subject. Discouragement is a normal and what most everyone experiences at times, whereas depression is a much more serious matter. You know, the death of a family member, difficult family situations, failing health, finances, psychological and chemical imbalances are just a few of the conditions that may lead to discouragement and lead to clinical depression. You know, one of the primary causes of discouragement and depression recently across the world has been due to COVID and the isolation, the sickness, and the death that's been associated with it. I would dare say that probably all of us have experienced some level of depression, some level of discouragement over the past 2 years, dealing with COVID, dealing with this sickness. If you've not experienced even a bit of discouragement or depression over the last year and a half, I would say that you're probably in the minority. You're most likely in the minority. Let me read you a paragraph out of from the Kaiser Family Foundation's website. It says this: the COVID-19 pandemic and the resulting economic recessions have negatively affected many people's mental health and created new barriers for people already suffering from mental illness and substance disorders. So if you came into this pandemic, COVID pandemic, with already having issues mentally or emotionally or substance abuse issues, they were magnified. It says, during the pandemic, about 4 in 10 adults in the United States have reported symptoms of anxiety or depressive disorder, a share that has been largely consistent prior to then at being about 1 in 10 adults. So prior to COVID, those adults who experienced severe depression was about 1 in 10, about 10%. Since then, it's gone up to about 40%. In a group of 10 individuals, 4 of them probably have suffered severe depression or discouragement during this time. It says here, the Kaiser Family Foundation Health Tracking Poll from July 2020 also found that many adults are reporting significant negative impacts on their mental health and well-being, such as difficulty sleeping, 36%, or eating, 32%, increases in alcohol consumption or substance use, 12%, and worsening chronic conditions, 12%, due to worry and stress over the coronavirus. As the pandemic wears on, ongoing and necessary public health measures expose many people to experiencing situations likened to poor mental health outcomes, such as isolation and job loss as well. So we're finding out that one of the realities is that even as things are easing up here in the United States, the effects that many have experiencing and are experiencing is going to continue even after COVID-19. It's a very, very serious issue that has taken place. My question is, what does God have to say about discouragement and depression? What does the Bible have to say? Are there people in the Bible who experienced such? What can be learned? Is there a difference between discouragement and depression? As with all areas of life, it's good for all of us as Christians today and future kings and priests in the world tomorrow to have an understanding of the challenges individuals face and the struggles of humanity in general in all areas of life. But this is a big one. This is a major one. Understanding and dealing with discouragement and depression. But God calls on us to cry and to sigh and to pray for each other and for the world. But to do so with knowledge, to do so with understanding. One of God's names is Yahweh Rapha, God our healer. And not only does God heal and empathize with the physical wounds and problems that we have, but God also empathizes with the mental and emotional difficulties that we all go through at times. And certainly the ones who go through discouragement and depression in a very severe way. As his children, it's important that we empathize with understanding as we pray for one another. The children of God, righteous children of God, are not immune from discouragement. We are not immune from depression. Sometimes I think we want to kind of holy or religiously kind of blow it off and say, well, if I'm righteous, then I shouldn't be depressed. If I'm holy, then I shouldn't be depressed. If I'm reading God's word, then I shouldn't be depressed. That is not the case. That is not the case. God's people have experienced, as we shall see, God's people continues to experience discouragement and depression. Let's read, first of all, a brief scripture which highlights this fact. Go with me over to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, beginning in verse 17. Psalm 34, beginning in verse 17. Again, one of the things that I want to emphasize today is to encourage us to understand that we all, at some point in time, do experience discouragement. We do experience depression, and some within us actually experience deep clinical depression. But so have many, many people of God in Scripture. And we're going to take a look at some of these individuals. But let's read this particular psalm here, Psalm 34, verse 17, to get a perspective of this subject at a very high level. It says here, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Now, of course, when we read this, what we pick up on is all the positive involvements in our life with regard to the things that were stated. But what I want to point out is the fact that note the things that God points out that the righteous indeed endure. That the righteous endure. They cry out. There are many troubles that they have to deal with. They have a broken heart. They have a contrite spirit. And they have many afflictions. And those particular characteristics, those particular events that are called out there, manifest themselves many times with discouragement and depression. When you're dealing with troubles, when you're dealing with a broken heart, when you're dealing with a contrite heart, when you're dealing with physical affliction, discouragement and depression often results. Now, let me give you a rather lengthy overview of the subject of discouragement and depression from the National Institute of Mental Health, as well as a summary from the Pine Ridge Pastoral Counseling. I want to give this summary because I want us to have, before I get into the scriptures, I want us to have a pretty good foundation of what the medical world's view is of discouragement and depression, particularly clinical depression. Because when we go to look at the scriptures, we're going to see the fact that many, many, many individuals in the Bible suffered not only from discouragement, but many of them suffered from deep clinical depression. And then in part two of the series, we're going to look at some of the solutions that God points out in his scripture. But let me first begin by reading this particular summary here. It says, while the cluster of symptoms which accompany normal discouragement can be the same as those of clinical depression, in the short run, there are major differences between the two experiences. Unfortunately, many people confuse normal sadness or discouragement with the emotional disorder of depression. The National Institute for Mental Health have listed four myths about depression which are widely believed. Understand these four myths about depression. Number one myth, depression is not a real medical problem. Many people believe that. Depression's not a real medical problem. You feeling depressed? Snap out of it. You feeling down? Get over it. You having troubles? You know, all you need to do is pray. It should go away. If you had some faith, you wouldn't be depressed. We've heard that, unfortunately, too often in God's church because there's a lack of understanding. Number two myth, depression is something that strong people can snap out of by thinking positively. Oh, just think positively and your depression will go away. That's a myth. Myth number three, depression only happens when something bad happens in your life, such as a breakup or the death of a loved one. It certainly does happen with the breakup or death of a loved one, but depression occurs for many, many other reasons. We have to be aware of that. Number four myth, depression will go away on its own. Depression will go away on its own. That's a myth. Rarely does depression just go away on its own. It may be covered up, it may be smothered, but rarely does it go away on its own. Like any other malady, like any other illness, it has to be dealt with. It seems that we have trouble, the article goes on to state, it seems that we have trouble with invisible things. We need a cast or an x-ray or blood test to make things real for us. Also, we tend to avoid things we fear, and avoidance keeps us from being able to confront or understand the problem. Nevertheless, there are significant distinguishing characteristics which separate clinical depression from everyday sadness and discouragement. And what we're going to talk about today is clinical depression. Clinical depression. Because I think many of us have experienced that. And some of us may be experiencing it right now. So first of all, normal sadness and discouragement. These are some identifying features of normal discouragement and sadness. Normal discouragement and sadness. It is a normal emotion in response to bad news. So if you get bad news, it's very natural to be sad about it. It's very natural to be discouraged when you hear bad news. Normal sadness and discouragement is a transient, short-term experience which does not last more than a few days. Normal sadness and discouragement doesn't significantly interfere with overall functioning or performance. It does not result in significant changes of activity or demeanor. And it gets better when the problem or situation improves. So you get some good news about a situation, you feel better. That's normal sadness and discouragement. Now, what about clinical depression? Clinical depression. Clinical depression is a psychological disorder which affects one's physical, cognitive, and emotional well-being. Clinical depression is caused by a combination of neurochemical, psychological, and environmental factors. Clinical depression does not improve with good news. Clinical depression is characterized by a cluster of symptoms which lasts the minimum of 2 weeks and can go much, much longer, can go for months, can go on for years, and includes A, physical symptoms such as sleep disturbances, marked changes in appetite and weight loss or weight gain, fatigue and lack of energy, various physical complaints such as headaches or stomach aches, which can't be explained by other medical conditions. B, it also accompanies behavioral or attitudinal symptoms. Behavioral and attitudinal symptoms such as loss of interest in enjoyment and usual hobbies, difficulty with concentration, memory, and decision-making, neglect of personal appearance, personal hygiene, or taking care of the home, withdrawal and isolation from friends and family. Then it also comes with, letter C, emotional system symptoms. Persistent sadness, frequent tearfulness for no obvious reason, feelings of hopelessness and helplessness, thoughts of death and even suicide, increased agitation, irritability, and anxiety. Anxiety, especially in men. Now I want to talk a little bit today about the subject of discouragement and depression. I won't get into the medical or the psychological differences between the two, between depression or discouragement. I won't even dwell much more with regard to the clinical definitions of depression beyond what I've already read. Rather, what I want to do today is to look at examples in Scripture of individuals of God who dealt with discouragement, who dealt with depression, and at times severe clinical depression, all the way to the point of near suicide. Near suicide because of clinical deep depression. I want to look at these individuals in Scripture. I want to first deal with the reality that discouragement and depression, they're real, and it's real among God's people. And one of the first steps in being able to deal with a problem of any sort, be it physical, mental, or spiritual, is recognition that the problem does exist. You can't bury it. You can't put our heads in the sand or just say, get over it. It doesn't work that way. Physical difficulties or inabilities that can be seen or can be diagnosed as impeding upon one's flesh are so much more easily recognized, right? A cut, a heart problem, you know, a back problem, a strain of the calf muscle, a broken finger, bleeding somewhere, right? These physical illnesses, these physical sicknesses, we can see and say, oh, you need a doctor. You need to get that checked on. You need some help with that. But when there are mental, emotional, depressive, depression, those types of things, discouragement, sometimes there's a tendency to just push it to the side or think we can ignore it or somehow just pray it away. However, mental or emotional illnesses, injury, trauma, inclinations, states of sadness, discouragement, and depression often exist in the strange world of extreme skepticism, very skeptical, lack of empathy, we oftentimes see. And we fail to apply oftentimes physical, medical, or spiritual solutions towards resolving emotional discouragement or depressing type problems. We don't look into God's word and see what God's word has to say. And we kind of push these things to the side. Discouragement and depression is very real and often more difficult to understand and deal with than physical problems. This is a big subject. It's going to take a couple parts to get through this because I think it's something that we all really need to understand. Today, again, I want to examine several passages in Scriptures of individuals who are dealing with, who have dealt with different levels of discouragement, different levels of depression, to make sure that we understand that even as the people of God, these mental and emotional stresses are real. They are real. Just like heart attacks are real, just like broken bones are real, just like strained backs are real, just like asthma is real, mental discouragement and depression is real as well. It's very real. The second message that we'll go through is where I will begin focusing on solutions. We'll look at the encouragement that God provides in Scripture, some real needy things that God says in Scripture about dealing with discouragement and dealing with depression. There are some really revealing things that God's word says, but we'll take a gander at those the next time. Today, we just want to begin looking at these individuals to make sure that we understand that the people of God, great men and women of God, have suffered severe clinical depression. They absolutely have. Let's begin over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 5. 2 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 5. I want to begin with the Apostle Paul. Now, this is just one example from Apostle Paul's life. There are many others that can be pointed out. that we'll have an opportunity to do so as we go through the series. But today I just want to point out this particular event here in Paul's life here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 5. You know, the Apostle Paul, you know, is a servant of God that we all know very well. He's attributed to writing 13 books of the New Testament. You know, he is a big spiritual magnet when it comes to God's word. 13 books. He wrote Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Philemon, Galatians, Philippians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, and likely possibly also Hebrews. We're not particularly sure if he wrote Hebrews or not. 13 or 14 books of the Bible. So you probably would come to the conclusion, there's no way that Apostle Paul could ever be depressed. Not only that, through scripture we understand that Paul spent likely 3 years in the Arabian desert under the direct teaching of Jesus Christ. So how could Paul ever be depressed? How could he ever be discouraged? Let's read this here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 5. It says here, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." Let me read you this out of the New American Standard Bible. This is what it says. It says, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were afflicted on every side, conflict without, fears within." Now, one thing to keep in mind is that the source of depression oftentimes are the result of things that are happening on the outside around us that is causing fear on the inside. We've all experienced that with coronavirus. You might not have had a loss in your family, a death in your family, a death of someone that was close to you that you know of, but the idea of it, the possibility of it, the reality of it, the fact that it's on the news brings fear, brings isolation. And as a result of all of that, it can bring depression. Things on the outside that begin to affect the inside. That causes fear on the inside. But it goes on to say here in verse 6, here out the New American Standard Bible. It says verse 6, "But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus." This is Paul speaking. Paul said that God sent Titus to us, which is amazing. Titus probably was a ministerial trainee. He was a comrade to Timothy. God sent Titus to him. Here is the Apostle Paul. This is later, you know, towards his ministry or within his ministry. And he sends this young person, this young ministerial trainee, to comfort him in his depression. So one of the things that we have to realize, I won't get to too much solutioning today, but sometimes in order for us to get help with our depression, we need help from the outside. You know, one of the things that we may have a tendency to do as a people of God, and someone says, "Depressed, well, have you prayed?" Of course I prayed. Have I prayed? Of course I prayed. Of course Paul was praying, but Paul needed help. Help from the outside, help from someone else. And he sent Titus to him to give him that help. Let me read this out of the New Living Translation. It says, "When we arrived in Macedonia," this is out of the New Living Translation, "there was no rest for us. We faced conflicts from every direction, with battles on the outside and fear on the inside. But God, who encourages those who are discouraged," "encouraged us by the arrival of Titus." Now, the word used here in the New King James for downcast, the New American Standard Bible for depressed, and the New Living Translation for discouraged is the Greek word tapanos. Tapanos, T-A-P-E-I-N-O-S. Tapanos, so tapanos. What that word actually means is pertaining to being discouraged, lack of hope, with possible implications of some association with low social status, means dejected, downhearted, downcast. This is how the Apostle Paul felt as a result of things that were happening on the outside. He became discouraged, he became depressed, he became downcast. The Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul can experience this. Don't you think we can? Of course we can. So Paul's condition and state of mind had gone beyond discouragement. It had actually gone towards depression. It had gone beyond being sad to depression. This was brought out on by battles on the outside that became fears on the inside. That oftentimes is the impetus for our own depression. Things that happen on the outside that brings fears on the inside. Now, I mentioned that I'm not going to, again, talk too much about solutions today. But again, the solution here was God sent someone to him. He sent someone to him. We'll look at and digest through scripture, what do you do when you go towards someone who is depressed? What would God want us to do? How would God want us to help? We'll look at some of that next time. There's a lot more to say here about the solution, but we'll save that again for the next time. Let's go on to the next individual, Moses. Go with me back to Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Again, today we just wanted to really bring home the point that men of God, women of God, go through depression, go through discouragement. Here in Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, this is another one of God's mighty servants, powerful servant of God. It says here, Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand I will let he will let them go, and with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. Now, to begin with here, God is making clear that he is with them. He hasn't left them. God is making clear also here, even before we get into the difficulties that the children of Israel were having and what Moses was having with regard to depression, God is saying, I am there. I am there with you. But even having the knowledge that God is there with us doesn't mean that we still won't experience deep depression and discouragement. Continue in verse 5. It says, and I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Now, that was a really good reason for them to be groaning. See, groaning is something that is a result of being deeply discouraged, is when you groan. When you groan. Groaning isn't really something that you just do today and you don't do tomorrow. Groaning is something where you are in a depressive state. You're groaning tomorrow, the next day, the next day, the next week. You can't shake this. You feel down. Don't talk to me. Just leave me alone. This is difficult. There are good reasons for the people to groan today, to be discouraged today. We're in bondage today in Satan's world. Multiple reasons for groaning today. We groan because of the bodies that we have that deteriorate as we get older. Yes, we groan. And groaning is what the children of Israel were doing as well. But God does remind him that he's there with them. Let's continue in verse 6. He says, therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm with great judgment. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you out of the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as your heritage. I am the Lord. But even with all of that, they were still in a depressive state. They were still in a depressive state. You know, sometimes you may say, well, aren't you praying, doing Bible study, et cetera, et cetera? You go through all of that and you're still down. God knows that. He understands that. That's why he gives us this insight here. God makes clear to Moses that he understands perfectly well what they're going through and what they have endured through generations. And he makes very clear his promises. Sometimes for the children of God, even knowing these things and understanding these things do not snap us out of depression, do not snap us out of discouragement. And we can say to a person, don't you know that when you die, you're going to be in the kingdom? You know, that's good news. You know, appreciate that. But, you know, I really would like to stay here a little bit longer. It's not really helping me. Not really helping me. Let's continue here in verse 9. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of the spirit of anguish and true and cruel bondage. All of these words that they spoke, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel, did not help because of anguish of spirit. This phrase, anguish of spirit, this is what it means. Anguish of spirit means despondency, impatience, lack of needing what is essential. It means actually shortness of breath. They had gotten to the point where they were short of breath. The Hebrew, this word, anguish of spirit, is kutar ruah, kutserruh. It means shortness of breath. This is what it says out the Dictionary of Biblical Languages with Semantic Domains, Hebrew, Old Testament. It says this word, kutser ruah, means discouragement, despondency, formerly lack of spirit, the state or condition of lack of hope, and so feeling mentally fatigued to not be motivated. They were depressed. They were depressed. And knowing and even understanding the promises that God had laid out to them in verses 6 to 8 didn't shake it out of them. That's how it is sometimes for us. How it is sometimes for us. Verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of this land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me, because I am of uncircumcised lips? How will they listen to me? This phrase, uncircumcised lips, means that Moses couldn't speak. He had a speech impediment. And because he had this speech impediment, how are they going to listen to me, God? So Moses, as a result of a real physical inability that he had, he becomes depressed. He was okay at first, directing and telling the children of Israel, but when they stopped listening to him, this physical inability that he had, his speech impediment that he had, became so big that now he's depressed. And he didn't have the courage to do the work that God has called him to do for the children of Israel. Again, I don't want to get too much of the solutioning, but what did God do? God didn't say, Moses, well, look, you know, I'm just going to yank you out of here and find someone else. He probably wanted that. You know, can you find somebody else to do this for me? I don't want to do this. They're not listening to me. It's hard enough for me to speak. Now I'm trying to have to repeat myself. Find somebody else to help me. Find somebody else to do this work. But God went on and stuck with him. He said, guess what? I'm going to hook you up with Aaron. Aaron is going to speak for you. You're going to continue to do the work. Even though you're depressed, even though the children of Israel are depressed, we're going to work through this together. And that is what God did with him. We see here that the source of our depression can be external, it can be internal, or it can be the result of an inability or a handicap that we ourselves might be dealing with. I've dealt with this problem too long. You know, I've had this TMJ in my jaw too long. I've had migraines too long. I've had this eye problem too long. I've had this back problem too long. I've had this, whatever it might be. It can be a physical thing that we're dealing with that keeps us in this depressive state. God understands. Again, we're going to look at some of the solutioning next time. You know, God could have taken Moses' speech impediment totally away, right? He could have just said, boom, it's gone. And he could have been the greatest orator known to man. But God didn't do that. He let him continue with that speech impediment. He paired him up with someone that could help him do the work that still needed to be done. Again, not getting too much of the solution. Let's go into our next individual. Let's go into Joshua. Joshua. Go with me to Joshua chapter 7, beginning in verse 6. Joshua chapter 7, beginning in verse 6. These great men and women of God that we'll look at today suffered from depression, serious difficulty. Joshua had just suffered, this is just one of the incidents here, Joshua had just suffered a devastating defeat at Ai after the great victory at Jericho. He got up to Jericho, walked around Jericho, the walls came tumbling down. Great victory. Here's this little town of Ai. I'm going to go in here and I'm going to destroy Ai. And what happens? He gets defeated. Gets defeated. Ai was supposed to be an easy battle. But because one of the children of Israel had taken an accursed thing and hid it in his tent, God allowed the children of Israel to be defeated and run out of the city. Let's pick it up here in verse 6, Joshua chapter 7. It says, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Very interesting. Here, they fell on their face. On their face. That's how we feel sometimes, isn't it? It's one thing to be depressed and you lay with your head on the pillow. You lay this way, right? You're feeling down. But when you're really depressed and really down, you put your head right in the pillow. You take it and put it over your ears. Don't talk to me. Don't say anything to me. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. This is where Joshua was. He had planted his face right in the ground. I don't want to see anybody. I don't want to talk to anybody. I can't believe this has happened. I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know how to process this. And that is how we feel at times. At times, we may suffer the tragic and unexpected death of a loved one, a major unexpected setback, a loss of a job, a broken relationship, etc. And we just feel like just planting our face in the pillow, leave me alone. And I want to stay there for a week or for a month. Just leave me alone. This is where Joshua was. Continue here in verse 7. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? You see, he is depressed. He is really down. Why have you brought the people over Jordan at all to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt in the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say then when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? He's done with. He's done with. He is depressed. So you see, sometimes depression, clinical depression, deep depression can get to a place where we forget even why God called us. That's where Joshua was. Why did you even bring us over here? And what are you going to do, God, when I'm destroyed? He was deeply depressed. He suddenly questioned why God had brought him over the Jordan. He wondered if God was bent on destroying him. He had a distorted memory of how bad things were on the other side of the Jordan. He forgot what he was supposed to do. He forgot what he was supposed to even say to the enemies. He forgot about the powerful hand of God Almighty and could only see that the enemy was surrounding him. Again, we'll look at the solution for Joshua next time. But he is deeply depressed. He is deeply depressed. You know, sometimes when we go through these types of states, we go through that, we come to church, you know, hoping to get some type of encouragement. And sometimes the people that we talk to have no empathy, no sympathy. And we leave out of church feeling worse than we did when we came in. There are things that we need to learn. There are things that we need to understand. Let's look at this particular fantastic, wonderful woman, Naomi. Go with me over to Ruth. Ruth. The book of Ruth, chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. This woman here, Naomi, did not have it easy. Naomi didn't have it easy. She lost her husband. She lost both of her sons. She is left to return to her homeland in poverty, unable to care for her daughter-in-law, Ruth, who made a decision to forego returning to her own family to stay with her. This is a major, major issue. Major, major problem. Pick it up here in Ruth. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. It says here, Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. Speaking of Naomi and Ruth. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" Now, understand something. You get a sense here by this question that they were not sure if that was a Naomi because of Naomi's appearance. You see, when Naomi had left, she left with husband. She left with two sons. She left with daughter-in-laws. They left with money. "We're going from here. We're going to be going uptown to another town, et cetera, over here. And, you know, I can't wait to come back and see y'all in a couple years. Life is going to be wonderful." And everyone, "Oh, wonderful. We're so glad for Naomi. Can't wait to see you when you come back." So here comes Naomi coming back in the town. And they're like, "Is this Naomi? What happened? This can't be Naomi." She had likely went out from Bethlehem well-to-do with her wonderful husband Elimelech. But now she was returning, likely looking very aged, very poor, very dirty, very weak, unclean, disheveled. "What happened, Naomi?" And she recognized this as well, verse 20. But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi." The word Naomi means pleasant. "Don't call me pleasant, call me Mara." Mara means bitter. "Don't call me pleasant. Don't call me by my name pleasant. Call me bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. "I went out full," verse 21, "and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Why do you call me pleasant? Since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me." She is depressed for good reason. Naomi was discouraged. She was depressed because of her tragic situation. "Don't call me by my old name. Don't refer to me as Naomi. There's nothing pleasant about my life. There's nothing pleasant about the situation. I return home bitter. I'm depressed and I'm discouraged with what the Lord has done to me." Have you been there? Have you experienced that in your life? That's reality. It's reality of life. Again, this word Mara means bitter. It means sad, full of sorrow, sad of soul, weeping, crying, anguish, despair, pertaining to a mental state of great, intense distress. That's where she is. That's where she is. See, we can't underestimate the incredible depressive state that Naomi was in. She had suffered a devastating loss of her husband and her two sons. It must have been a wonderful future that they had looked forward to. They went out thinking about grandchildren and great-grandchildren. They went out thinking about the new home that they would have, you know, on the other side, you know, three towns over. That's when they went out. They went out with all these hopes and dreams and possibilities. They went out with plenty of money. They went out with safety and courage. And her husband is killed, was struck down. Her two sons are dead. Her one daughter-in-law, with her support, goes back to her family, and she comes back into town, not able to care for herself or for Ruth. She is understandably depressed and down. And not only that, this is something that we see play out in the world today. When you're in the midst of a trial, dealing with the loss, looking down the road of uncertainty, recognizing that your standard of living has been decimated, not likely to return to where it was before. Here she was, two women, or often in today's world, when a husband dies, leaving a wife then has to face this very male-dominated society that we have across the earth, across the world, a very male-dominated society that takes advantage of women who are left without, and it's not easy. You know, are we able to empathize with Naomi? Are we able to empathize and see the reasons for her depression? The difficulty that many in God's church, many of our relatives, many of our friends who maybe have lost a husband. And sometimes in situations like this, you know, a widow will want to turn to family. And we know how family is sometimes. Instead of turning to family and getting the support from family that's needed, families sometimes become piranhas and have the condition of a poor widow in a worse place than she was at the point of her husband's departure. This is the world that we face today. This is the world that we live in today. Well, we'll revisit Naomi as well. We'll look into how God handled Naomi's depression specifically. Let's go on to another individual, David. Let's look at David. Go with me over to 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 4. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 4. You know, there are many events in David's life where he struggled with discouragement, where he struggled with depression. We can read many, many psalms from him. We'll take a look at some of those in the future. But in this particular event here, David and his men were on their way to the land of the Philistines. They went up to Jezreel. They came to the city of Ziklag. Ziklag is where they had left their family. They're going up to Jezreel to fight. They left their family, they left their children, left their wives, etc., back in Ziklag to go on and take care of business over here. And when they returned back from Ziklag, they found that Ziklag had been burned, it had been attacked, and their family and children had been taken captive. Their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. Let's pick it up here in 1 Samuel chapter 30, beginning in verse 4. It said, then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you been there? Have you ever been to the place where you've cried and cried and cried and you just nothing left? No more tears left, no more energy left. You've reached no more to come out. They had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelite, this, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. So here's David, both of his wives taken captive as well. If you've never been in a state where you have wept so much, where you can no longer have the power to weep, I pray that you're able to empathize with those who have been in that state. Because many of us have been there. Many of us have been there. It says here that David was in this state, having lost his two wives. They had been taken captive. Verse 6. Now David was greatly distressed. Again, that word distressed, depressed, discouraged, downcast. For the people spoke of stoning him. So not only is he in a depressive state because his wives are taken from him, but also the people are pointed at killing him. Why? Because the souls of all the people was grieved, and every man for his own sons and his daughters. David was not just distressed and depressed because he had lost his wives, but he was distressed and depressed because they were about to take his life. Can you imagine the burden on his shoulders? Can you imagine the depressive state that he's in? But this is how grief works sometimes. It says here that the people were grieved. That's why they were coming after David. They were grieved. People in pain, unfortunately, beget more pain. Or as it said, hurt people, hurt people. And that is what was taking place here. They were in pain, and they wanted to take it out on somebody. They wanted to take it out on David. So not only are they grieved and depressed, David is grieved and depressed. We can look here in the future about how God dealt with this. How God dealt with his emotional state. How God dealt with the emotional state of the people. But David, as great as he was, deep depression. Let's go on to another individual. Elijah, 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Again, the purpose today is for us to clearly understand that the people of God suffer deep depression, suffer deep discouragement, and as we'll see here, even clinical depression to the point of suicide. Here, Elijah. Very familiar story with Elijah and Jezebel. Let's pick it up in chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. It says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me, and more so, if I do not make your life as one of these, one of them, by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, not only did he imagine it or hear it, not only did he hear it, he could see it taking place. This was real to him. He arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servants there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a broom tree. Have you been there? Where you're depressed and you just want to get away. Something happens at work. You just want to get in your car, go to a park somewhere, and be left alone. But some breakdown within the marriage, within the household. Just want to get away, just want to be left alone. He went under a broom tree and he prayed that he might die. This is deep clinical depression. Deep clinical depression. He prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life. I am no better than my father's. He is done for. The external battle with the prophets of Baal was a great victory. And sometimes after our greatest victory comes our most cataclysmic defeats. Now we can analyze and talk about all day, why did Elijah have such a drastic reaction to Jezebel? He dealt with these great prophets. He did all of these things. He prayed fire down from heaven, licked up all the water around the altar. Here comes Jezebel, says something to him, and boom, he's in a totally different state of mind. My comment with this is this. Sometimes things happen in our life which trigger things that happen decades and years ago, oftentimes bad things that happened in childhood. I don't know if this is the case here, but I've seen it happen so many times with many different individuals. It doesn't really make sense why Jezebel would say something and it triggers this drastic reaction. But many times, if you have an individual that could be even be an adult, right, gets this trigger from someone else, if they've been abused by a parent, abused by a mother, bad situation in the past, things can happen now as an adult that triggers this crazy reaction to something that otherwise you would say, what? And sometimes that's the case for us. Sometimes we may deal with issues in our life today as an adult that go all the way back to childhood. They go all the way back to relationships with mother, relationships with father, relationship with uncle or aunt. That triggers something in the future that has us reacting in the way that on the surface seems so absolutely illogical. And can bring us very quickly to a state where we are depressed, discouraged, clinically depressed, to a place of almost even suicide. And that is where Elijah is. That is where Elijah is. You know, our prayer must be, God, help those who struggle with depression and come to this place and state of mind. That's what our prayer must be. You know, this level of depression is devastating. This level of depression of this individual, it's awful. And it occurs in God's church, amongst God's people. This tragic situation that Elijah found himself in should tell us many things. Again, not getting too much solutioning today. But one of the things that we should endeavor to understand is that we shouldn't judge someone by the book of the cover, by how they look. You see, Elijah's men would not have ever expected, his prophets who just saw him deal with the prophets of Baal would have never expected him to react that way. It would have shocked. He ran where? So there are things that can happen in our life, and it doesn't matter if we 5'2" or 6'8". When depression hits us in certain ways, it can be devastating to us. We can't judge from the outside, and we shouldn't judge other people from that perspective. You see, the mental state of Elijah had manifested itself physically. If it had manifested itself physically, we would have been fast to understand. You know, if Elijah had been running from where he was and his intestines were dropping out, or he had a broken leg, or he was bleeding from the side of his head, we said, oh boy, he needs help. Get the doctor to help him. But see, that invisible thing called depression and discouragement was up here, and nobody could see it. And then it manifested itself in this very drastic way. Again, we won't get into so much of the solutioning. We'll look at Elijah the next time. Let's move on to Job. Move on to Job. Go with me to Job chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Job chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Job is very interesting. We could really spend our entire time in the book of Job on this particular subject. Because here is a man that God called righteous, righteous Job, who suffered deep, devastating depression. With good reason. Good reality. Horrible things that happened in his life. We are all familiar with the circumstances of Job's life. He was righteous, sitting on top of the world, wife, children, land, wealth, God on his side. Satan goes up to the throne of God and wants to prove to God that Job and God's way of life is a worthless fraud. And God acquiesces and says to Satan, okay, I'll let you play your hand out, but don't take his life. That's one thing if you were there, if Job was there and heard the conversation. But he wasn't there. All he knows is that he's sitting there having a great life, and all of a sudden these people coming back with these horrible stories of the devastation that's happening. And he's having to deal with this. And he's having to process this. This was real. This was present. This was a depressing, discouraging, clinically depressing trial for Job. Job chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Just read this one section here, so revealing. Job says here, my soul loathes my life. My soul loathes my life. I don't like my life at this point. He says, I will give free course to my complaint. I'm going to talk about how I feel. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. See, sometimes those who are going through this need to get it out. They need to talk to somebody. They need somebody to just sit and listen to them talk about what it is that they're going through and what they've been through. Job's three friends were really good to the point where they stopped listening. Once they started pontificating about what they believed God was doing and how unrighteous Job was and what he must have done, against his family and against God, again, not getting too much solutioning. But one of the most important things we can do with individuals who are going through these things is to sit and to listen. To sit and to listen. To let them express what they need to express. Let them express how they express. Oh man, he said a curse word when he was talking about the devastating loss that he's undergone. Oh, woo, my self-righteous ears can't stand that. Versus understanding the state that the person is in, empathizing, listening. Here's Job says, I loathe my life. Other places said, I wish I were never born. Right? Statements like that can come out in all sorts of ways when you're going through difficult times. Do we have the ears? Do we have the heart to listen? We'll look at some of the very detailed things that Job went through in the future. Let's look at another individual, Solomon. Solomon. Go with me over to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 15. Just want to read this one proverb. This one proverb. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 15. There's a lot that can be said about Solomon as well. Tremendous lessons about depression and discouragement throughout Solomon's life. We get this particular insight here with that talks about the impact of poverty in a person's life. And how being impoverished, dealing with poverty, can bring a person to a state of discouragement. It says here in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 15, it says, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. Let me read this to you out the New Century Version. It says, having a lot of money protects the rich, but having no money destroys the poor. Now, should having no money destroy the poor? No. But is it a reality that that's the case? Yes. Yes. Is it surprising to us that our inner cities around the world are filled with depression and discouragement, poverty and anguish, cycles of depression that goes on for generations within families? It says here that no money, it destroys the poor. In Satan's world, this statement is too often true. However, with the righteousness of God, with God as our protector, with the many things that God speaks in with regard to this, there is solutions. Even if the poverty remains. But poverty oftentimes brings about discouragement. It brings about clinical depression. And oftentimes it's the poor who do not have the ability to get the psychological or emotional or medical help that they need. Let's look at another individual, Asaph. Go with me over to Psalm 73, verse 13. Asaph was another writer of many psalms, along with David and along with Solomon. Psalm 73 in verse 13. This is a passage of Asaph that gives us again another perspective on discouragement that we have to be aware of. It says here in Psalm 73 verse 13. It says, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. It says, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. This is discouragement of someone who has just gotten tired with being right. Doing the right thing. I'm tired. You know, this way of God, you know, the church of God, you know, the Sabbath day, the holy days, tithing, clean and unclean meats. I know it's right, but I'm just tired. You know, I've done these things in vain. I've kept this way of life for 10, 20, 30 years. You know, God took away my wife. He took away my child. I'm sick here. You know, I'm just tired. I've had enough. Can we empathize and sympathize and encourage and love someone who comes to that state even after many years walking this way of life? That's what this psalm is saying. I have surely cleansed my heart in vain. I've cleansed it. I've washed my heart in vain. It's been vain. It's been worthless. That's what vain means, worthless. Sometimes we might feel that way, like we're just tired of being righteous. We're tired of walking the right way. We're tired of being clean. We're tired of being obedient to God's way. We think that all of our righteous efforts have been in vain. Our mind can begin to twist and believe that our righteousness is what's causing the plagues and the chastening of God. Is what's causing the plagues instead of the wicked world that we live in. Sometimes people of God over the years have decided to just give up on this way of life because they become discouraged, they become depressed, they're struggling against righteousness, struggling against repentance. And too often, the church has not been a place where they can turn to for the comfort and the direction and the support that they needed. That's what we're supposed to be. It's supposed to be the place that we ourselves, even when we hit rock bottom, can turn to for help and support. Let's go to another individual. Just have two more that we want to cover. Hezekiah and Jeremiah. Let's look at Hezekiah. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38, beginning verse 1. Again, powerful individuals in Scripture. So many more that we could go through. We're just scratching the surface of individuals in God's Word who are powerful individuals. Here is Hezekiah, a righteous servant of God, a king of Israel. And here he is. At this particular point in his life, dealing with deep, deep, deep depression, with good reason. With good reason. It says here in Isaiah chapter 38, beginning in verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." That is not what you want to hear. Here he is sick. He knows that he's staring at death. He knows that he is in a very, very bad state, very, very bad condition. He calls for the minister, waiting for the minister to come, waiting for the minister to arrive, knowing that here's my hope, here's my carriage. And what does the minister deliver? Well, unfortunately, Hezekiah, the Lord says to me to tell you to set your house in order. You're going to die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall. He prayed to the Lord. He said to the Lord, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart. I have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. This was not the news that he wanted. It's not the news that a pastor would ever want to deliver. And I'm sure it was a hard message for Isaiah to deliver to Hezekiah. Hezekiah, for very good reason, wept bitterly. Hezekiah, for really good reason, went to a deep, deep depressive state. We get insight into his depressive state down in verse 9, chapter 38. I want to read verse 9 through 15 out of the New Living Translation. It's remarkable that God inspired Hezekiah to capture for us his mental and emotional state. To capture for us the mental and emotional state that he was in when he got this news that he was going to die and not live. He was going to die and not live. So verse 9, it says here, when King Hezekiah was well again, he wrote this poem. He wrote this poem. Verse 10, I said, "In the prime of my life, must I now enter the place of the dead? Am I to be robbed of the rest of my years?" This is what he went through. This is what went through his heart and his mind. You see, you're not crazy. If you're going through sickness, you're going through some serious malady, you've gotten the bad news of the big C word, cancer, and you turn to God and say, "What do you mean? Is this the end of the road for me? This is how it's supposed to end?" Hezekiah provides these for us so that we can understand. Verse 11, I said, "Never again will I see the Lord while still in the land of the living." I know I'm going to see the Lord in the future, but you're telling me that this is it? I'm not going to see the people of the Lord anymore in the land of the living? Never again will I see my friends or be with those who live in this world? You see, this is incredible. Not only is this incredible insight, this shows incredible truth. And it shows the reality that, yes, we can have in our heart and our mind and understand God's kingdom. Yes, we're going to be resurrected. Yes, God's going to make things right for us in the future. But right here and now, this is scary. This is difficult. This is depressing. And I don't like it. And that's okay. And that's okay. Verse 12. My life has been blown away like the shepherd's tent in a storm. It has been cut short. And as when a weaver cuts cloth from a loom, suddenly my life was over. Verse 13. I waited patiently all night, but was torn apart as though by lions. Suddenly, my life was over. He waited all day for the minister to show up to anoint him, to ask God to heal him. And the minister came and said to him, "You're gonna die and not live." It is as though I was torn apart by lions. Verse 14, delirious, I chattered like a swallow or a crane, and then moaned like a mourning dove. My eyes grew tired of looking to heaven for help. Have you been there? Eyes grow tired of looking to heaven for help. It says, I am in trouble. Lord, help me. But what could I say? For he himself sent this sickness. He captured his thoughts for us. He captured what was going through his heart and his mind in a poetic sense. But understand, he was thinking these thoughts for days and for weeks. Have you been there? Can you empathize and sympathize with people who have been there? Again, we'll look at this a little further in the future. The last individual we want to look at is Jeremiah. Jeremiah, go with me over to Lamentation. Lamentation, chapter 1 and verse 1. Lamentation. Just the title of this book, Lament, tells us that this is a book of depression. This is a book of discouragement. The book of Lamentation overflows with discouragement. It overflows with depression. It certainly does. Let's begin reading here in Lamentation 1, beginning in verse 1. It says here, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she, who was great among the nations, the princes among the provinces, has become a slave. Again, this is in poetry as well. What this is saying is that just like a widow, someone who has lost her mate, her love of life, can sit in the midst of a congregation surrounded by individuals who love her, but still absolutely feels alone, lonely, without. It's a horrible feeling. It's a horrible emptiness. And that is what's being talked about here. Verse 2, it says, she weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, you can say among all her family members in this particular context, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. Sometimes that happens with family. They have become her enemies. These are things that happen in this life. And it brings about deep depression. Drop down verse 16. For these things I weep. My eye overflows with water. Because the comforter who should restore my life is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Sometimes pure loneliness leaves someone in deep depression. And even when they're surrounded by friends, surrounded by family, surrounded by people who care, who love, they can still feel absolutely lonely, absolutely brokenhearted. The question is, do we have the love, the empathy, the understanding of that? Are we maturing to the place where we just say, well, are you praying? Maybe you need to pray a little bit more. Because people have gotten that as a solution. A very devastating thing to say to someone whose life has been spent praying. What are the solutions that God provides in his word? Family discouragement, depression, clinical depression, despondency, all of these things are real. The children of God, no matter the degree of faith, it seems, experiences varying degrees of discouragement and depression. Deep clinical depression, wishing that they had not been born, and even can get to the place where they wish to be able to take their own life. First is for all of us to understand and empathize with those who are going through such enduring trials that many times seem as though there is no end. What do you do when you are discouraged like this? These examples. What advice does the Bible give when you are depressed? Clinical depression, deep depression. What does the Bible have to say about these things? And what advice does God give to us and family and friends and loved ones who are on the outside looking in, or maybe in many cases or in some cases may even be the cause or contributor to someone's depression and discouragement? God's word is overflowing with advice in this area. It overflows with insight in this particular area. And that's what we'll start to look at as we continue with this series. So next time, we'll begin to look at some solutions. We'll begin to look at some of the things that God tells us about in dealing with discouragement, dealing with depression, dealing with clinical depression. More to come next time.